the account of Doubting Thomas, as he's generally referred to, is mentioned only in John's Gospel. It's the only Gospel that tells us of the unbelief of Thomas regarding the message of the Saviour's resurrection. Bishop J.C. Ryle suggests that as John's Gospel was written much later in the apostolic era, much later than the other three Gospels, it may well have been included at a time when Thomas was dead. That's the explanation, or at least the suggestion, of Bishop J.C. Ryle. The only reason it's mentioned in John's Gospel is that it may have been the case that Thomas had died. And because John wrote his Gospel much later in the apostolic era, it may have been the case that Thomas was dead, and therefore it relieved him of some personal embarrassment. But whether that was the case or not, we can't be sure. We don't know exactly when Thomas died, and therefore we do not know whether he was living or whether he was dead at the time when John included this narrative in his Gospel. But whether living or dead, the account is recorded, and it highlights to us the honesty, the exact honesty of the Scriptures. Here we have the man who will herald the message of the Gospel to the world. They will go out into every nation, and they will tell men and women from every nation that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that he rose again, and he lives forevermore in the power of an endless life. And yet, one of that company, at the beginning, did not believe that Christ was risen. It's a reminder to us how the Bible does not cast any veil over the sins and failings of even the apostles, in this instance Thomas, doubting Thomas. The Bible is the Word of God. It tells no lie. It speaks the truth. Here is the record of Thomas, poor Thomas. And he says here in this chapter, in verse 25, "Except I shall see, I will not believe." I want you to see the emphasis there. I want you to feel the strength of this declaration. Thomas says, "I will not believe." We have his failure here. It's a shameful display of doubt and unbelief that Thomas shows here. "I will not believe." He's erring. And he says, "I don't believe what you've told me." And yet, running parallel with Thomas's failure, we see here the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus towards his erring disciple. I believe this chapter not only highlights to us the failure of Thomas, it highlights the faithfulness of Christ as he goes in search of the erring sheep, the good shepherd seeking the erring sheep. What a picture it is. Because we read there in verse 26, "After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and he stood in their midst." And you'll notice in verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas." He singles him out. He singles him out. And so we're not only shown here the failure of Thomas and his doubt and his unbelief, we are shown here the faithfulness of Christ as he sets his focus and his attention upon Thomas in his situation, in his unbelief, in his doubt, in his error. And the Lord singles him out in order that he might bring Thomas again to himself and bring Thomas into the blessing of true faith, believing in him. It's a reminder, I believe, before we look at this event, it's a reminder how the Lord is interested in individuals. Among that company, there was one disciple that was struggling, doubting, who said, "I will not believe unless I see." And the Lord singled him out. The Lord saw what was in Thomas's heart. The Lord saw the struggle that he was experiencing. And the Lord singled him out. And the Lord spoke directly to Thomas. The Lord singles us out. As he looks into our hearts and he sees the individual needs of our hearts, the Lord singles us out in his faithfulness and in his loving kindness, in order that he might draw us to himself. What an event we have here. The first Lord's Day evening after the resurrection. I want you to see here some things that the Lord brings to our attention. First of all, the degree of faith, the different degrees of faith that are found among the Lord's disciples. Thomas is an apostle. He was an apostle. He's described in verse 24 as one of the 12. One of the 12 who the Lord had called to be with him and to follow him and to witness all his mighty miracles and to hear his marvelous words. Thomas was greatly privileged. A man called of God, a man positioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as an herald of Christ's gospel and his kingdom. And yet Thomas here on this occasion forthrightly says and declares, "I will not believe, I will not believe that he's risen." It's true to say that all the disciples were possessed with hesitancy. When Mary brought that first report that the Lord was risen and that she had seen him, there was a hesitancy in them all. But Thomas stands apart, and the reason why he stands apart is because he refused the collective testimony of the whole company who saw the Lord on that occasion. Thomas was absent. We read of that in verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." There's the other company, all the company of the disciples, the 11. And all who were with them, they're together in that upper room. The doors are shut for fear of the Jews. And then the Lord came and stood in their midst and revealed himself to them. All of them at once saw the Lord at the very same time. But Thomas, for some reason, was absent. And when eventually he comes again in the midst, they are filled with excitement. And they say to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord, Thomas. We've really seen him. He's come in our midst and we have beheld him with our own eyes. He showed us his hands and his side." You see that in verse 20. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." And remember, that in showing them his hands and his side, he was showing them the finished work. His hands were the first to be nailed to the cross. His side was the last that was pierced. pierced by the spear of the Roman soldier. When the Lord showed the disciples His hands and His side, He was showing them the finished work. And can you see the scene? Can you picture the scene? How excited these disciples must have been when Mary came at the first and news began to filter through that she had seen the Lord in the garden. There was a hesitancy. But through the course of that day, the Lord appeared to different ones, and others who were not given that experience at first were wondering in their minds, what's happening? Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And how they said, some of our company have told us that He's risen, but even then they did not fully believe it. But now they're all together. And the Lord stands in their midst, and they see Him. His hands, His side, they hear Him. They are blessed of Him. They're filled with excitement. Their sadness has been banished. Their hearts are filled with gladness. And they're saying, Thomas, it's true, we have seen Him. He's come and stood in our midst. Oh, what excitement there must have been in the hearts of those disciples. It's not just the testimony of one or two isolated events. This is the testimony of the whole company. Thomas, the Lord is risen, and we have seen Him. But Thomas said, except I shall see in His hands. And you can see here, you can gauge by His response that they told Him every detail. Thomas, we looked into His hands. We saw the print of the nails in His hands. He showed us His side. We saw the scar that was caused by the spear. Thomas, we have seen Him. And Thomas says, except I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into that very same print, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. He's not only denying the Lord's own promise that He would rise from the dead, He's denying the testimony, the collective testimony of all His fellow disciples. May well have been that he spoke out of a sense of jealousy and envy. May have been mad with himself that for whatever reason he wasn't there. There may have been a degree of wounded pride that he had lost out. He had missed out. Whatever the case is, he says, I will not believe. And it highlights to us not only the variety of characters among the disciples, but the degree of spiritual experience and faith, the degree of faith. Thomas's faith was very weak. In fact, such was his faith that he required visible props. I must see with my eyes before I believe. And it is a reminder that among the Lord's people in every generation, there is a degree of faith. Not everybody has the same strength of faith. Thomas doubted. Thomas said, unless I see, I will not believe. But although he had a struggling faith, I want you to see that the faith that he had was not despised by the Lord. The Lord didn't cast Thomas off. The Lord didn't write him off. The Lord didn't dispense with him. Though his faith was weak, though unbelief was very prevalent in his heart, the Lord still received him. And I think that there's something that we all can learn from this. Sometimes Christians compare themselves one with another. And they begin to think, well, I do not have the faith that that person has. How strong their faith. How victorious their faith. I don't have that faith. And as a consequence, that Christian may begin to sink in despair and reason, I'm not one of his. But take encouragement tonight. Here we have the apostolic band, the company of the apostles, and among them there is one who said, I will not believe unless I see. Thomas doubted, but the Lord did not disown him. There is a degree of faith among believers. But I want you to see secondly here the lesson that the Lord taught Thomas on this occasion. Thomas had to learn the secret. Or he had to learn the key to true blessing and true blessedness. The Lord says to him in verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, this is your problem. This is your problem, Thomas. He's coming right to the very heart of the problem, right to the root of the problem. Thomas, the problem is faith, or rather the lack of it. You see, Thomas's problem was that he thought he had to see in order to believe. Except I see. I must see, and if I don't see, I'll not believe. Unless I see for myself, unless I see with my own eyes, I'll not believe. The Lord is saying, Thomas, it's not seeing to believe. It's believing without seeing. That's the secret. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The Lord is teaching us here the true nature of faith. Faith is very simply a matter of taking God at His word, believing what He says. The Lord had told His disciples that He had to go to Jerusalem, and there He would be betrayed, He would be handed over into the Jewish elders. They would hand him to Pilate. He would be scourged and beaten and crucified. He would die. And on the third day he would rise from the dead. He had told his disciples this is what would happen. And they simply had to believe. Without seeing. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. How many people in the world tonight are saying exactly this that Thomas said, except I see, I will not believe. You Christians, you claim that Christ is risen from the dead, that the tomb is empty. This is at the very heart of your message, but unless I shall see with my eyes, I will not believe. The language of many a person. And the Lord is saying here that if you're going to be blessed, if you're going to enter into the blessing of salvation, you must learn the secret of true faith. Faith believes without seeing. Takes the Lord at His word. Faith believes. Philip said to the Ethiopian, if thou believest with all thine heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me ask you tonight, you have heard about Jesus of Nazareth? You have heard about That one who walked upon the sands of time 2,000 years ago, you've heard about the miracles that are recorded of him. How he healed the sick, how he made blind eyes to see, he made the lame to walk. He cured lepers, he raised the dead, he fed the multitude. You've heard it all, you've heard about him. But let me ask you tonight, do you believe? You've never seen him. I've never seen him. I've never set eyes upon him. I've never considered or viewed his bodily frame or form. I've never seen him. You have never seen him. But do you believe? Believing without seeing. And the Ethiopian, who we can assume never saw the Lord, yet he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's it. And I believe that he died for my sin upon the cross of Calvary. I wasn't there. I'm only going by the record that is given in this book. And I believe that he died. And I believe that he died for my sin. My sin was laid on him. And he suffered in my place. And he satisfied God's law for me. And I believe he rose again from the dead. I've never been to Jerusalem. It's one place I would love to go. I would love to stand in the garden and view the garden tomb. I've never been there. And I wasn't there when Jesus rose literally, bodily, physically from the dead. But I believe he's risen. And on the third day, he rose triumphant from the grave, and he lives forevermore. Faith is believing without seeing. And Jesus said, blessed, happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. This is the secret. This is the secret. And the Lord is teaching Thomas this. Thomas, you've got to learn this. You've got to learn what true faith is. True faith is believing without seeing. Simply taking me at my word. Trusting my word, that's all. That's how you get saved. That's how you have the forgiveness of sins. That's how you receive eternal life. Simply believing, trusting Jesus. That is all. Taking him at his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved without seeing. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And let me tell you tonight, if you will believe on Christ without having seen him, if you will believe who he is, the Son of God, if you believe that he died for your sin at Calvary and that he rose again the third day, if you believe without seeing, you will be blessed for all eternity. The Lord had something to teach Thomas. The secret of true faith. But notice the means that the Lord used to recover Thomas. Part of Thomas's problem was his absence from the fellowship of the disciples. You read there in verse 19, that first evening, how they were assembled together and the Lord came and stood in their midst. And he revealed himself to them. I love verse 20. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And here's this company of disciples assembled together in fellowship one with another, and they are blessed with the presence of the Lord, and their hearts are made glad. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was absent. There's no reason given, but the consequence is clearly seen. He lost out. He didn't have the same joy or the same gladness that the other disciples had. He didn't have the same excitement as they had. He didn't receive the same blessing as they received, because he was not there. And the interesting point is this, that the Lord did not appear to Thomas personally. Now, the Lord appeared to Mary personally, and he appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. But he did not at any time appear personally to Thomas. It was only when he was assembled again with the other disciples the following Lord's Day that then he saw the Lord. You see that in verse 26, after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. You know what the Lord was doing here? The Lord was teaching Thomas that the place where he would recover and find the blessing was the very same place where he had lost it. He missed out because he was absent from the assembly of the disciples, the fellowship of the disciples. And it was only when he was brought again, when he came again in their midst, it was only then that he saw the Lord. The Lord was teaching Thomas the necessity of the means of grace. And how diligent we all must be to attend the means of grace. Because the Lord is emphasizing here the way by which he blesses his people. On that first Lord's Day, the company of disciples received the blessing. Their sad hearts were made glad because they were together in the fellowship of saints. And so it is. It will always be right to the day that Jesus comes again. The Lord has appointed the means of grace, the assembling of ourselves together. Bishop Ryle again says on this point, the very sermon that we needlessly miss may contain a precious word in season for our souls. The very assembly for prayer and praise from which we stay away may be the very gathering that would have cheered and established and quickened our hearts. That's what the Lord was teaching Thomas. He would not receive the blessing until he was in the place where he had first lost it. He was not with them when Jesus came. But now he is again in the company, and the Lord comes to deal with his heart. And you'll notice the confession that he makes on this occasion. How gentle, how gracious the Lord is in his treatment with Thomas. He singles him out. And sometimes the Lord has to single us out. Even in the assembly of believers. I want you to see this. They're assembled together and the Lord singled out Thomas. In verse 27. And he deals very gently with them and very graciously. He's come to assist Thomas, and he said, Thomas, if you will not believe without seeing, well, here I am. Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And you'll notice that there was no need for Thomas to do this. He got the message very clearly. His heart is filled with penitence. And he answers and says in verse 28, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. You can see here that what was faithfully applied was effective and effectual. That's what brought Thomas to the Lord. And what a confession it is. It reveals a man truly penitent, truly restored, and a man who recognizes who Christ truly is. This is a wonderful illustration or evidence of Christ's deity. My Lord and my God. And isn't it interesting that the Lord doesn't rebuke Thomas here? He doesn't push away this declaration, this affirmation of Christ's deity. The Lord received it. Remember when Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles and they started shouting and saying, "These men are gods." And Paul and Barnabas said, "Not so." Or remember when John in the book of the Revelation would have fallen down before the angel to worship him, and the angel said, "Not so, I am one of thy fellow servants, worship God." But when Thomas falls before Christ and says, "My Lord and my God," the Lord Jesus did not reject the confession. A most clear evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. Never forget this. The one who died on Calvary's cross, whose body was laid in a newly hewn tomb, and who rose again. Remember this. The Bible reveals that He is God. He is God manifest in flesh. When you look at this confession, what do you see? I see a man who looked on Jesus of Nazareth and said, "This is God." How do you consider Christ? How do you see Him? If I was to go out into the streets of Ballyclare tonight and stop men and say, "Tell me this, how do you consider Jesus of Nazareth?" You see, these churches all over this country meet on this day to mark the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Tell me, how do you view Him? And some will say, "Well, He was a good man. Great man." Some will say, "Well, it's only a myth. I don't believe He really ever lived." You'll find a variety of opinions. But the confession that Thomas makes is the only right opinion. Jesus of Nazareth is God. And if you view Him tonight as God manifest in flesh, you will find in Him the key to eternal life. But one very quick and final point. It's this. The truth is unaffected by man's opinions or declarations. And by this I mean very simply that it doesn't matter what men think or say. Doesn't matter what they believe. Man's beliefs, man's opinions do not change the truth. Thomas said, "I will not believe." The disciples are saying, "We've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead." And Thomas says, "I will not believe." But it didn't matter whether Thomas believed or not. Didn't change the fact that Christ was risen from the dead. Truth is not affected by man's opinions. And tonight men and women may laugh and jeer and mock and ridicule the doctrine of the resurrection. It doesn't matter one iota. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Men like Richard Dawkins may spout off their foolish notions, their diabolical atheism, but it doesn't change the fact that God is, and that God is manifest in flesh, that God is incarnate, that Christ lived and died and rose again and is coming back. Doesn't change the truth one iota. Thomas said, I will not believe. Didn't change the fact that Christ had risen from the dead. And therefore we should not fear. Very often it is the case that people are intimidated. Intimidated into not believing because of what others say and what others claim. The only word that we should be concerned about is this word. And the Bible says clearly that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, irrespective, regardless of what men think or say. Truth is unaffected by the opinions of man. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? It's a simple question. There's only two possible answers, yes or no. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Oh, that tonight you will come to the place that Thomas came to when he said, My Lord and my God.